Now, I've got a letter here, and I need a little bit of help. So I wonder if one of the younger ones here at the front, could you open that letter for me, please? And then could you hand it back to me so I can read it to everyone? Oh, excellent. Thank you very much. There we go. A card. This is a card from a 21-year-old daughter to her parents, or particularly to her dad. Thank you very much. That was very helpful. Let me read it to you. It says this. Dear Dad, life here in London is great. I've been on the London Eye, and I've been to see the Crown Jewels, and I've got some really exciting news for you. I've just met this amazing guy. Let me tell you all about him. That's exciting, isn't it? Nobody cares about the London Eye or seeing the Crown Jewels when you've got that bit in the letter. Any parent reading that would read it through once, they'd read it through again, they'd be genuinely excited to receive a letter like that. It tells them about this man. This man could be life-changing for them, because who knows, this couple could get married and then their whole life will be different after that. Well, this part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at is a bit like receiving a letter like this. It's like receiving a letter about a man who will change your life. And it's exciting. Now, children, who do you think that man is? Yes. Jesus. Okay. Exactly. Now, I wonder how often we get excited to learn something about Jesus. I've been to church sometimes, and because I haven't been here before, I can say this. Sometimes I've been in church, and it's been boring. And I haven't found it exciting. I'm sure you don't experience that. But, you know, maybe I'd rather be sending pictures to my friends on Snapchat. Maybe I'd rather be out at a show in London. So if you do feel like that this morning, you're not alone. But this morning, let's open this letter. And let's get excited about discovering who this life-changing man is. So this is the very simple question that I'd like to answer this morning. Who is Jesus? Now the part of the Bible we'll be looking at is only 6 verses long. To keep going with this illustration, the 6 verses we're going to be looking at are our letter. But there's so much in those 6 verses that I've had to leave out quite a lot. So I just want to concentrate on 3 things about this life-changing man. Let's get started and see what the first of those is. How does this letter start to describe him? It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created. Now, the version you've got is very helpful actually here. It says, by him and for him. The version I was using said through him and for him, which is a bit more cryptic. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who is Jesus? He is the divine creator. Let me explain. It says that God created everything. That's without exception. That's the meaning of heaven and earth, visible and invisible. It's saying God created everything in, through, and for Jesus. Now, it's easy enough to understand creating something for Jesus. I wonder, do any of you children here have a tree house at home or nearby? It seems like the sort of place where there might be some tree houses. Yes, great, okay. Near a tree house. Excellent, well, so there we go. Now, if you're building something for someone, say you're a parent here and you're building a tree house for your child, you're not building it for yourself, are you? Although, I think some of us who are parents might like to perhaps stay in the tree house, but we're building it for children. That's easy enough to understand. But what does it mean that it was created in and through Jesus, or as your translation helpfully says, by Jesus, which is what it means? Well, this is like the final piece of a jigsaw puzzle. And the first piece was placed over 1,000 years earlier in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes it takes me a long time to do a jigsaw puzzle, but probably not 1,000 years. But this will have taken 1,000 years, and that's why we have the Proverbs reading read earlier. Proverbs 3, verse 19 says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations." And then later on in Proverbs 8, that's the one we read this morning, it starts to portray wisdom poetically as if it was a person. It's quite a beautiful passage, I think. Wisdom says, "I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep." Wisdom is portrayed as a person. And then we get to the New Testament, and this jigsaw puzzle is slowly taking shape, and we learn that it really is a person. Jesus is described as the wisdom of God. And later on in Colossians, that we read from earlier, it says, "All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus." So not only was everything that exists created for Jesus, but he was also completely involved in creation as well, as that poetry that we had from Proverbs so graphically explains. It's like working together with your children to design and build a treehouse, except this treehouse covers billions of light years worth of galaxies and a spiritual realm beyond our imagination. Now, you may think that all sounds a bit detached from reality, Sam. Jesus was a man who lived 2,000 years ago. So what does it mean when it says that he was involved in creation and everything was made for him? Now, I wonder if you can remember the first words of this letter, because this is where they come in. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." The Son of God is the image of the invisible God. The God who created everything is invisible to us. Not just to our eyes, but also to our minds. We can't use logic or reason to discover God. He's completely outside of our experience. Now, this is where this comes in, and I need a volunteer. So could I ask perhaps one of the younger people here to volunteer? And I think you can probably guess what the scarf is for. Sam, how about you? You look like a willing volunteer. No, he doesn't. He doesn't actually. One of the adults might have to volunteer if the children don't, so you have to be very persuasive. Okay, adults, it's your turn then. There we go, there's a willing volunteer. Okay. Jonathan, could you pop that over your eyes, please? Excellent. Now, I've been looking around the church, and I've noticed that there's a few pieces of yellow paper around the church. So what I'm going to ask Jonathan to do, Jonathan, now that you're blindfolded, could you go and find a piece of yellow paper, please? Now, off you go. Careful, there's a step just in front of you. Excellent. Excellent, well done. Thank you very much. Okay, you can take the blindfold off now. Thanks, Jonathan. Now, imagine I'd done the same thing, but this time, glasses. Yeah, you can keep the blindfold on if you want. Now, if I'd done the same thing, but there were yellow pieces of paper just scattered everywhere and pieces of all different colours, it would have made Jonathan's life a lot more difficult, wouldn't it? So, God is invisible to our eyes. We can't see him. And that's like using our eyes to try and find God is like trying to find a piece of yellow paper with a blindfold on. But also, trying to find God with our mind is like doing the same thing. God is visible to our eyes, we can't see him, and we can't, just like we can't use our reason, we can't use our mind to find a yellow piece of paper if we can't see. There's nothing about that, is there, that tells you it's a yellow piece of paper if you can't see. In the same way, we can't use our mind to discover God, the true God. Now, perhaps as I was saying that Jesus created everything, you're a bit skeptical or maybe embarrassed, because science has given us a different answer. But it may surprise you that the Bible predicts that that will happen. Although at first glance the universe looks designed, as you start conducting experiments, you'll find that science doesn't lead you to the designer, Because it can't. It's searching for something that it cannot find. It's like a blindfolded person searching for a yellow piece of paper in a room filled with pieces of paper. But this is where Jesus comes in. Jesus hands us the piece of yellow paper. So if Jonathan had been blindfolded and had been looking around for a piece of paper, one of you comes up to him and says, "This is a yellow piece of paper." That's what Jesus does for us, for the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is where the invisible God can be discovered. One writer said this about Jesus. "What is important is that this is now where all that can be known and experienced of God is to be found." So who is Jesus? He is your creator. You are created for him. You don't need to look any further to find God. He is the divine creator. So that's the first thing. What comes next? In the letter it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Who is Jesus? He is the divine ruler. He is the one who has supremacy. He is God who rules over everything. Another part of the New Testament says that God the Father has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's a well-known Christian teaching that Christ rose from the dead, and now that he's risen, he's reigning over everything. He said this himself when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. He gave them his famous Great Commission, where he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus is the divine ruler. Now, it's all very well someone standing in the pulpit of a Christian church and saying that, but it's fair to say that most people don't acknowledge that Jesus is God who rules over everything. Perhaps this is your first time in church, and you couldn't say that you've seen any evidence of Jesus' supremacy before now. Well, the Great Commission and our text give the answer to that. Can I draw your attention to two things that Jesus says in the Great Commission that are very surprising when they're said in the same sentence? Firstly, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Kids, imagine you're at school, and you've got a new head teacher. And the head teacher calls you into their office and says, "I'm the new head teacher. Now, I want you two here, or perhaps some others of you, to go and persuade some of the other children to do as I say." Do you think that would happen? No. Why is that? Do you think you would probably do what they said anyway? Maybe. Yeah, okay, yeah. So, exactly, but you don't need to demonstrate your authority like that. You don't need to persuade people that you're the head teacher. You are the head teacher. Or imagine if you're in a company, you're the new CEO of a new company, or a big company. And you say to some of your workers, "Could you go and persuade the workforce to go and do as I'm going to tell them?" You don't need to do that. You're the CEO. You can do whatever you want. So where does Jesus say, "I've got all authority, you little group of followers, go and make disciples"? He says he has all authority, And at the same time, he shows that his power and his authority will largely be hidden. At this point in time, he chooses to spread the message by his followers, not by force. That's the Great Commission. Well, how does that fit into our text that we're looking at? How does that fit into what we've seen in this exciting letter? Well, it says Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Now, we have something here that could be a little bit cryptic, a little bit difficult to understand. I wonder, does anyone still use the expression, don't be a lemon? I used to get told this all the time, but I haven't really heard people say it very often. See, what I've done is, I'd have climbed up into the pulpit. And my mum would have been standing down here. And she'd say, Sam, get down from the pulpit, don't be a lemon. Now, do you think, boys and girls, is she saying, stop being a small yellow piece of fruit and come down from the pulpit? No. So what's she trying to tell me by saying that I'm a lemon? Yeah, that's right. Don't be silly. Don't be stupid. So, yeah, I don't know if you've learnt this at school yet, but she'll be using what's called a metaphor, which is just a long word meaning she's telling me I'm something that actually I'm not, but she's making a point. She's saying, Sam, you're a lemon. I'm not actually a lemon, but I'm being silly. And this is what this text here is doing. So, Jesus says, or our letter says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And this is using the illustration of a person. So Ben, I wonder if you could come forward and help us with this. I could have picked any one of you because actually all of you fulfill the requirements nicely. Because Ben has both a head and a body. Like everyone here actually. Now, Jesus is using this as a metaphor because he's saying he is the head. He's the most important part of the body. Without the head, well, let's see. Should we chop Ben's head off and see if he's still okay? Yeah, okay, great. Ready, Ben? There you go. For my next trick. So Ben definitely wouldn't be okay if we chopped his head off. And this is what it's saying here. Christians are the body. The church is the body. Not the church building, but the people in it. And they're saying, if you're chopped off from Christ, then you're not going to survive. You need to be joined to Christ to live. And also, it's saying that Christians are joined to each other as well. So, I mean, we could chop Ben's arms off. Would he still be the same if we chopped his arms off? Well, in some respects. But he wouldn't be quite right, would he? He needs his head and he needs his body to be complete. And so in the same way, this is saying that Jesus is the most important part, and the rest of us are all joined to Jesus and we're all joined to each other. That's what it's saying when it says that Jesus is the head of the body. It's using this metaphor, a bit like saying, Sam, you're a lemon. Jesus is the head, we're all the body. Thank you, Ben. You can sit down. He had to do a lot there. Now, the church, it says Jesus is the head of the body. He's the most important part. The church is the place where Jesus' authority is acknowledged. The church is the place where Jesus' authority is seen. He rules through his word, the Bible. It's in the church that we know that Jesus is the CEO. We know that he's the head teacher and we submit to his authority. And that is how he wanted it. Jesus' supremacy is exercised everywhere, make no mistake. But for the moment, it is only on clear display in the church. So who is Jesus? He is the divine ruler. Now we move on to the last thing we learn about Jesus, and it gives us an insight into a problem that prevents many people from becoming Christians. I once had a conversation with someone who said that if Jesus is ruling, he's not doing a very good job, is he? Maybe you sympathise with that. There's pain, there's suffering, there's injustice everywhere. if Jesus is the divine ruler, what is he doing about all the evil in the world? Well, what does our letter say? It goes on, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Who is Jesus? He is the start of something new. He is a reconciler. He's a peacemaker. Jesus is the divine restorer. You all know, you're in a church, that the Bible describes the problem of sin. That is why there is pain, suffering, and injustice in the world, and that is why we need a divine restorer. Some of the most famous verses in the Bible are about Jesus dealing with this problem of sin. Let me give you a few from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 1:21 says, "She, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus says to the paralyzed man in Matthew 9:5, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralyzed man, "rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he does. In the Last Supper, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There's so much that could be said about what sin is and what happened at the cross. But let's just zoom in on one thing and see what it says in our text and what it means for us. We read, Jesus reconciled to God, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He says all things because nothing can be reconciled or reunited to God without Jesus. This was an important message to the Colossian church, who were the original recipients of this letter, because the letter goes on to tell them that various religious practices won't reconcile or reunite them with God. Sometimes this is a temptation for us, whether you're a Christian or not. I feel the same. Whether we feel that if we pray, or if we put others first, or even if we attend the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table regularly, we will be reconciled to God. But these things have no power to do it. Instead, we read that Jesus reconciled to God all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So much more could be said about this reconciliation, about the kingdom to come, about the completion of restoration, about union with Christ and peace with God, about the end of suffering, injustice and pain, about the new heavens and new earth, about a new humanity, about eternal life and many other things. But we don't have time. What can we say though? Who is Jesus? He is the divine restorer. So let's conclude, let's wrap this up. Who is Jesus? Who is this man that we've heard about in this letter, this exciting man that is life-changing? He's the reason we exist. He gives us identity, purpose, meaning, and belonging. He rules supreme over all and has instructed his envoys to spread the word. He is the reason why Mark stands in this position in week after week and why I'm standing here today. He is the start of something new. He is the end of suffering, injustice, and pain. He is the way to God. In short, he is life-changing. Russell Brand, the comedian and TV presenter, once said, "I'm genuinely and actually a bit like Jesus." Well, Russell Brand, no you're not. Napoleon was a bit more insightful when he said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison." If you're a Christian here this morning, can I invite you to read these verses we've been looking at again throughout this week And ask yourself the question, have I really grasped how great this man Jesus really is? And if you're not a Christian, I'm sure you arrived at church this morning with some idea of who Jesus was. And up to now, maybe you've been pretty open about talking about him. But you haven't made the step to becoming a Christian. Can I ask you, is this the Jesus you thought he was? I can understand why you might not be interested in becoming a disciple of an eccentric Jewish teacher from 2,000 years ago. I get that. And I can also understand that you might have a lot of questions about what we've seen about Jesus this morning. But what I can tell you is that Jesus claims to be the most significant man who has ever lived. Alive today, and the reason you're here, not just alive, but the reason you're here in this building. If those claims are true, then you really can't afford to leave this building having done nothing about it. Please have a word with Mark or with me, because we'd love to tell you more.